friends, and to all those viewing for the first time. It's such an honor and a privilege for me to share the word of the Lord with you today. We know that the word is alive, it's sharp, it's quick, it can pierce, and it still has the power to transform lives. So I pray that as I share the word of the Lord with you today, that you open your hearts to receive what God has to say to you. We know that every time we behold God in His word, we are changed from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from faith to faith. So whatever level of grace, strength, glory, faith you are at now, be prepared to be shifted to the next level. Amen. Well, if I had to title my message today, it would be A Life That Is a Memorial Before God, Recruiting God's Attention. And a case study from the Bible that I would be extrapolating principles from is Cornelius. So let's read together Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 8. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summons two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Now we know that Cornelius was a Roman officer. He was a man of authority. He was actually a centurion who was in charge of about 100 soldiers. And so he represented Rome, but his home was in Caesarea where he was stationed. Cornelius didn't know Jesus personally, but he sought God in sincerity. It's mentioned that he prayed daily to the Lord. He was very consistent in praying. And so he really desired God, but he didn't know Jesus personally. That's why God told him to send for Peter, who would give him complete knowledge of the God that he sought. Also, to enable him to experience the joy and the richness and the fullness of having salvation in Jesus Christ. So firstly, I would like to extract some characteristics from the life of Cornelius, which caused God to gaze upon him, and the attributes that he had that recruited the attention of God. And so, firstly, there are 9 that I would like to mention. So firstly, Cornelius was a very devout man. He had a deep and total commitment for what he believed in, and he sought God diligently through prayer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6b, it says, "God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him," and this he did. Secondly, Cornelius feared God. He walked in obedience and in reverence for God. Thirdly, he feared God with all his household. He led his family spiritually in the ways of the Lord. It wasn't just about him desiring to know God alone, but he wanted his whole family to come in with him and be part of this wonderful experience. Fourthly, Cornelius was a man of prayer. He conversed daily with God and regularly. We know that prayer is conversations with God. It's not about binding the devil and rebuking the devil. There is a place for spiritual warfare, but prayer is conversing with your Father God, getting to know Him intimately, God speaking to you and you speaking to Him. Fifthly, he was a man that gave alms. He had compassion for the poor. Although he was a Gentile, he gave to the poor Jews. Sixthly, in verse 22, it says he was a righteous man. So he lived according to the standards of God, according to God's divine design. Seventhly, he had a good testimony and a good reputation. He had good representation of God. In verse 22, it says, he was well spoken of by the entire Jewish nation. Eighthly, he had discernment. He could discern the voice of God very quickly. When the angel appeared to him, although he was alarmed, the first words he said is, "What is it, Lord?" A man or a woman of prayer is able to discern the voice of God very quickly because of regular conversations with God. And ninthly, he imparted to all around him. He imparted who he was to all within his sphere. Because the Bible says the three men that he sent to fetch Peter, one of them was called a devout soldier. And he was a personal attendant of Cornelius. So we see that the people that were immediately around him, he impacted and he imparted who he was to them. So a man with all these wonderful godly attributes recruited the attention of God. Evidenced in verse 4, which says, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." How awesome is that? We know that a memorial is a structure to remind people of a person or an event. So God was actually saying he will always have Cornelius on his mind, that it was impossible to forget him. So of the nine attributes of Cornelius, in this verse, God highlights two of the nine. He says, "Your prayers and your almsgiving has come up as a memorial before me." So while all nine are important, God specifically highlights prayer and almsgiving to show us the importance of conversing daily with God, for maintaining our relationship with him by constant communion with him, allowing him to speak to us and we speaking to him, getting to know his voice, getting to know his speakings, him revealing many things to us as we draw near to him. And secondly, almsgiving is very important. Giving in general is so important to God. God gave his only son Jesus to die for us. And so specifically, as mentioned, almsgiving, which means giving to the poor. So while we embody so many characteristics of the nature of God, these two specifics, prayer and almsgiving, may it be something that we always keep as a priority in our lives. God then instructs Cornelius to send for Peter, who lived in another city by the name of Joppa. So, and he gave details as to where Peter would be found. So we go on reading in Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to 27. "On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him and said, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.' Again a voice came to him a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.' Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason you have come?' They said to Cornelius, 'A centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had together his and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. So we read that while Peter was on the rooftop praying, he also had a vision about animals, about eating animals, creatures, and birds. And the voice said, "Kill and eat." And Peter refused because he said, "How can I eat what is considered unclean and unholy?" And then the voice said, "What God has cleansed, do not consider unholy." And while Peter was perplexed and pondering about the strange vision that he had, the Spirit told him to go downstairs because there's three men at the gate that he needs to accompany, and he mustn't have any misgivings because the Spirit has sent them. Keep in mind that this was very difficult for Peter to do because the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. So God was changing his whole mindset. But because the Spirit said it, he was obedient to obey the speaking of the Spirit. And so I would like to mention three aside points. So while the case study is focused on Cornelius, I would just like to mention three points regarding Peter. The first point is, note that when God was speaking to Cornelius, instructing him to send for Peter, at that point in time, God hadn't appeared to Peter yet or spoken to Peter at all. Yet he was confident that Peter would be obedient. Take into account that these three men that left Cornelius, they were in the city of Caesarea. They would have to pack clothes for the long journey. They would have to pack food for the long journey. It was a long walk to the other city. And so what if Peter said no? And they went all the way, walked so far for nothing. But God had confidence that Peter would be obedient and would listen to what the Spirit said. What does this tell us? Can God have that same confidence in us? That when he gives us an assignment, he will know beforehand that we will be willing and obedient to carry out wholeheartedly that assignment without question, like Peter did. Secondly, in verse 19 it says, "The Spirit said to him." Now in the early church, the Holy Spirit played a vital part in the lives of the leaders and of the people. They spoke constantly with the Holy Spirit. They interacted with him constantly. They depended on him for guidance and for leading. He was involved in every part of their lives. We read in some scriptures mention of the Spirit told me to go with them, or being sent out by the Spirit, or Paul was compelled by the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach in a certain city. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So today, the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is very neglected. And my heart's prayer for us is that we cultivate intimacy with the Holy Spirit by spending time with him and by valuing his input in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a person and desires to come close. Allow him to lead you in every step you take and in every decision you make. Thirdly, in verse 25 to 26, when Peter entered Cornelius' house, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. Immediately Peter said, stand up, I am just a man, you worship God. And so a caution for us is, whenever somebody gives us a compliment or praises us, acknowledge that it's God who is working in us and redirect all praise and glory to our loving Father, who is the one to be worshipped. He's worthy of all our praise. So we continue with Acts chapter 10, and a key verse that I would like to expound on is Acts chapter 10 verse 33. Now when Peter entered Cornelius's house, he asked Cornelius, "What is the reason that you sent for me?" And Cornelius explained to Peter about the vision God gave him. So we read, but before we read, I want you to note my emphasis in capital letters on particular words, because I would like to expound further on the words that are emphasized. Acts chapter 10 verse 33 says, so Cornelius saying to Peter, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind to me. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So the first emphasis is on the capital letters, "So I sent for you." Right? So Cornelius sent for Peter as directed by the Lord. So we can say that God set up and orchestrated a divine connection. This was the setup and the doing of the Lord. Peter had to meet Cornelius. They were in different cities, but God set them up. Cornelius had to be upgraded so that he could obtain salvation and be baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. Peter had to be upgraded because he needed to know that salvation wasn't only for the Jews and that God is no respecter of persons. And so Cornelius's conversion was absolutely groundbreaking because it announced to both the Jews and the Gentile that Christ died for all, that everyone is equal, irrespective of language, of custom, of race, of level of education, of financial status, and even of geographical location. Everyone is equal and God is no respecter of persons. So I want to encourage you that be discerning when God orchestrates the right person to bring you to the next level. God will bring someone in your life to bring you to the next level. He'll set up that meeting. God works behind the scenes and he will orchestrate divine connections for you. Perhaps you are looking for a job. God can bring a divine connection to you in order for you to get that job. Maybe you're looking for a business partner. Or maybe you're a single person and you desire a marriage partner. God will cause the divine connection to take place. Doesn't have to be in your immediate sphere. These were two men in two different cities. There's no geographical limitation with God, but God is the one that does it. Our part is just to be faithful, and these nine attributes that are mentioned regarding Cornelius that he embodied, when we embody that, God will set up divine connections in our lives. Amen. And so the second emphasis in Acts chapter 10, verse 33 is, it says, "Now I sent for you immediately and you have been kind to come. Now then, we are all here present." The second emphasis is we. Right? In verse 24, while Cornelius was waiting for Peter to arrive, he gathered his friends, he gathered his neighbors, his family. And do you know what? He didn't want to experience this divine encounter alone. He wanted everybody in on it. But he knew to prepare his context, not only for a divine visitation from God, but to prepare his context for the reception of Peter as well. Beloved, we can't say that we want a divine visitation from the Lord, but we don't prepare our hearts, we don't prepare our context, we don't prepare the people in the house, we are not disciplined, we are not passionate about God's word. If you desire a divine encounter, then we must prepare our hearts and our context, prepare the people in your home, be disciplined with Bible reading, with prayer. Now during this pandemic and with lockdown, many churches are still closed. Where before you would jump into a car and go to church on a Sunday morning, now most of us are viewing online broadcasts or online Zoom meetings. So even then, God can still visit your house. Be disciplined. Gather your family. Be punctual. When there's an online broadcast, be punctual. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your context. And God will indeed visit you and your home. So Cornelius prepared. He was so excited for what God was going to say that he prepared the context for a divine visitation and a reception of Peter. Thirdly, in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, the third emphasis, we are all here present before God. Before God is the next emphasis. Although Cornelius stood before Peter, he knew that God was represented in Peter. Your spiritual father or leader is representative of God. He is not God, but is a representative of God. When he speaks, you can expect to hear God speak through him. We have to respect and honor our spiritual leaders who bring the word of God to you. We cannot just embrace the message. We have to embrace the messenger as well. The next emphasis in Acts chapter 10, verse 33 is the word all. It says, we are all here present before God to hear all. Cornelius did not have partial hearing. We know that faith comes by hearing. And Cornelius wanted the whole field. He was excited to hear all that Peter had to say. He wanted to learn as much as he could, and thereby he was ready to totally and fully obey everything that Peter was going to tell him. And so he was excited. He didn't opt for selective hearing. We too must not have selective hearing. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, it's also this encounter is also mentioned in Matthew and Mark. In Luke 18, 18, we read of a rich young ruler who boasted to Jesus about obeying 6 commandments that Jesus mentioned. And then Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler, he was very wealthy and it was a difficult thing to do. And his countenance was very sad because he could not sell. He owned too much. He could not release what he had. And so we see that people go so far and no further when it costs them something. The modern church does not know about sacrificial obedience. Everything is just so convenient and so comfortable. So I pray that we are ready to obey all the principles in God's word, and not just some of them, but all of them, and to obey wholeheartedly, totally, and fully like Cornelius was. And where you find perhaps an instruction of the Lord difficult to obey, know that God's grace will empower you where your natural limitations hinder you. God's grace is more than sufficient. Another example of partial obedience. We read in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible says there were 5,000 men, but there were actually, while there were 5,000 men, if you counted the women and the children, it was close to 15 to 20,000 people. And they all followed Jesus diligently. But their motive was to have their felt needs met. As long as their personal needs were met, they were happy to follow. When they were hungry, Jesus fed them. When they were sick, Jesus healed them. But in John chapter 6, Jesus says, while he was preaching, he said, he is the bread of life, and if they eat of him, they will live forevermore. And all these people misinterpreted Jesus. They thought that he was speaking about cannibalism. Meantime, Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will live forever. If you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. By this, Jesus meant all the words that he was preaching. He wanted them to internalize the word and to live out the word and to walk in this word. So that's what Jesus was meaning, to practically walk out the principles that he was teaching. But they misinterpreted him as saying he's speaking about cannibalism. And so in one day, almost 20,000 people left Jesus, and only the 12 disciples were left. So the people were prepared to follow Jesus to a certain degree, only while their personal needs were met. But they couldn't sacrificially obey what Jesus expected them to obey. And the last emphasis in Acts chapter 10, verse 33 is, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. You have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius recognized the voice of God through a human vessel in Peter. He recognized that he was a grace carrier that was able to hear what God was saying and to dispense the message to all present. Okay, Peter was not there for his own agenda, but he represented God and God's will. Trust your spiritual father that he has your well-being at heart, that he is able to hear what God is saying and dispense of that same word to you and I. God is his or her commander. In Acts chapter 5 verse 3, when Ananias and Sapphira misrepresented the value of their offering that they gave to Peter because they were more concerned about their reputation than their righteousness. And listen to what Peter said to them. He said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit?" Now you may think that's blasphemous, but Peter was actually meaning when they are lying to him, they are actually lying to God because he stood there representing God. Understand the representation of God in your spiritual father. He's not to be idolized or worshipped. God is. But understand that he is the one sent by God to bring the word of God to you. Remember, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You can only follow somebody when they follow Christ accurately. Their life, their words, their conduct, their actions, their purpose must all be accurately in line with God's will. So family, all the attributes that are mentioned regarding Cornelius' life and what he embodied, God is looking for in you and I, so that our lives may come up as a memorial before him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That's the New American Standard Version. God wants to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. In the New King James Version, it says, "whose heart is loyal to him." In the King James Version, it says, "whose heart is perfect towards him." In the New Living Translation Version, it says, "whose heart is fully committed to him." And in the Amplified Version, it says, "whose heart is blameless." In Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 2b, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where there is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." So God is looking for a habitation. God is looking for a house. And who does he come to? He comes to one who is humbled, who has a contrite heart, who trembles and has a love and reverence for his word. We know in James 4:4, it says, God gives grace to the humble. So when we have humility in our lives, grace lands on humility. Having a contrite heart is having a godly sorrow and a remorse for what you have done and willing to repent. And trembling at God's word is just having a love and a reverence for God's word. And these are the qualities he's looking for. Besides the nine attributes I mentioned about Cornelius, God is looking for a humble person, a person with a contrite heart, and a person who loves and fears God's word. You and I can be the habitation of God. In James 4:4, God says, he gives grace to the humble. And so grace lands on humility. So if you find that some of the principles of God's word, we say it's hard and we say it's difficult, God releases sufficient grace to empower you and to enable you to do that difficult thing. Because like I mentioned earlier, grace works where our own human limitations hinder us. Grace works in us and allows us to do what God has called us to do. In John chapter 14 verse 23, we read, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.'" There you go, we read again, God desires for us to be his habitation. And what are the requirements in this verse? It says, if you love God and you keep His word, we will come to you and make our abode with you. What an honor to be the habitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Such an honor that God chooses you and I to be His habitation. He will come to you. So in conclusion, I would like to leave you with this challenge. May the nature of God in us arise and ascend as a memorial before the throne of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving and eternal Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we ask you that you help us to walk in the nature of the perfect example, which is Jesus, the pattern son, that we follow and walk in his nature, walk in all his principles that he's laid out for us. And like Cornelius, who was such a good example of following in the footsteps of God, we pray, Lord, that this may be our portion, that we may follow hard after you, that we may grow in your nature and thereby recruit your attention. We pray, God, that you make your habitation in us, that, God, we love you and we love your word and we have humble spirits and contrite hearts, God, that you come and you live in us, you abide in us. We thank you for that wonderful honor, God, that you choose us as your habitation. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace, God. We thank you that you give grace to the humble. Help us to be humble, God. And Father, we thank you for the grace, which is such a divine empowerment and assistance that helps us accomplish that which our own human frailty cannot do. We thank you for your love, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that even our desire is to cultivate new levels of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. We love you, Jesus, and we ask these things in and through your mighty name. Amen. Well, family, may great grace and perfect peace continue to be your portion. God bless you. Amen.